Turn to John chapter 3, verse number 16. Verse number 16, we're going to talk about what love. What love. You know the verse. Most everybody in here could quote the verse. That's good. Might be a little not so good, and I'll explain. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The one thing that sets Christianity apart is love. Did you know? That's what moves us above and beyond the cults, the rituals, the false religions of the world, and that's love. A love that's so immense that it cannot be contained. A love that's so extravagant that it cannot be explained. That its leader, its author, its founder, its head, its master, and all the other adjectives I could put with it, loved the people, loved people, loved all people to the extent that He, God, would take and send His only begotten Son to die for us. Nothing else, no other religion of the world has anything of that magnitude and that measurable right there, is that kind of love. John 3:16 gives us the very essence of that love, the depths of God's love in a nutshell. In just a few words, it sums up the magnitude, the majesty, and the multiplied grace of His unlimited love. This is a conversation that ensued between Nicodemus and Jesus. He came and He was searching, He was looking, and we heard that, and the conversation went into, you must be born again, and then Nicodemus asked the question, and then Jesus began this discourse here, and one of the verses we find is 3:16, where He's talking about God's love, that He loved the world that much. And so He was telling and giving Nicodemus, the world at that time and the world today, I don't believe they really understood, I don't believe they really grasped the magnitude of God's love. They could see the visual representation of the sacrifice through the sacrificial system. But the love, on the other hand, oh, that was something that Christ Himself, that Jesus Himself, would express in a most awesome way. My goodness, folks, it ought to just, oh man, if that don't set you on fire, that He loved us so much that He was willing to die for us. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but isn't that awesome? That He loved me when I didn't have any thoughts of loving Him. He loved me when I did everything possible to keep from loving Him. He loved us and He loved you and me when we were working against Him, when we did everything in our power to get away from His love, He loved us. He loved some of us like the fellows we heard about, like the testimony on Fox News. He loved him when that fellow was doing everything in his power to destroy Christianity. And yet God loved him. Whew, that's good stuff. I don't care who's telling you. This very familiar passage, like I said, that's good and bad sometimes. Because good that we know it. That we know it, but we are familiar with it and we can quote it. But it's also sometimes, because of our human minds and our mentality, it's bad in a way that we've heard it so much that possibly it loses or it's lost some of its impact every once in a while. Most of us can just quote it and we don't think about it much anymore because it is so familiar. Man, folks, we ought to let it sink in. We ought to let it settle in. We ought to just take one day or two a year and let John 3:16 just settle in your heart there for a whole day. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now they say that familiarity breeds contempt. Now I don't think we have contempt for the great promises of God's love and the great magnitude of His love. But I think what may happen sometimes is it might go in one ear and out the other. We don't really let it settle into our heart because we are familiar with it. It's so familiar, so standard that we may not stop and think about it as we would some other verses anymore. But we should, and we're going to tonight, all right? if you'll just join me and follow along. Take once again some time tonight that look at this amazing love, that look at a real love, a powerful love, that look at God's love for us. We're not talking about loving the world in that sense, but I want you to zero, narrow it in down to one person, a personal, that God loved you that much. Look at the details of His love. First of all, the first phrase we see, the extent of His love. The extent of His love. For God so loved. For God so loved. It's one thing to know God, and it's one thing to know that God loved us. But did you notice it said He so loved us? You know, wonder why? Why did He put that little word, that little two-letter word in there? You know, it's one thing to love someone. It'd be great and awesome, but it'd be wonderful for God to love us. But when He adds in there that God so loved us, oh, that His love was so deep, that His love was just so unfathomable. He lavished us with a love that we neither grasp nor understand sometimes. We can't understand that kind of love. We can't grasp it hardly. Man, all we can do, it says, but He lavished it on. He became extravagant. He so loved us. Oh, sometimes we just got to accept it and take it on faith and just let it wash over you one time. Folks, tonight, if you don't do anything else, just let the love of God wash over you like a giant wave coming through here and just consume you in that kind of love. And I'll tell you what, when you leave here, you'll be different than when you came. Not because of who's standing before you, but because of the love of Jesus Christ had for us. That's a lot of love. For God so loved. That's a lot of love. You know, our love, no matter how strong, is usually some way it's limited. And sometimes it's often tainted. Many times it's often it has self-serving motives. Not God. Not God. He loved. For God so loved. For God so loved. Put your name in there right now. For God so loved Alan. For God so loved. You put your name in there. Isn't that awesome? That He loved. He knew you. And the thing that blows me away is He knew me. He knew us and He still loved us. He knew what we would do. He knew where we would go. Like Ralph said this morning, He knew how we would mess up. He knew about Him. He knew He'd be sitting in a motel room trying to read the Bible and drinking one thing with a drink in one hand. He knew that. And Ralph, He loved you anyway. Isn't that something? Man, for God so loved the world. His love results in promises and then actions that ultimately deliver us from catastrophe. His promises are backed by sacrifice. His sacrifice. For God so loved the world, the extent of that love is to us, it's to you, it's to the world. The word "for God so loved the world here is more than just the cosmos. Don't think about it just the world. Don't just look at the earth here. But what you want to see when you think about God so loving is people. People. You know, God cares and God's concerned. He created the world. He created the mountains, the fields, the streams, the trees, and all of that, and the animals that live there. But what He so loved was you, the people that reside here, the people that have resided here, and the people that will reside here until He's come back. Did you know His love was so? The extent of His love was that it broke through the barriers of sin. Barriers that we build up. Barriers that the world had built up. Barriers that Satan tries to build up. He broke through those barriers. His love was so strong. His love was so intense. And the extent of His love, it pierced through the very darkness of this world. The light of His love was so bright and so brilliant that it cut through. It penetrated the darkness of your old black wicked heart, and it found a residing place there. And what happened was, when you figured out that He loved you to the point that He forgave you and He said, "Come and accept me," that's what brought you down here, a faith that He then figured out that He loved you so much. Oh, it broke through the barriers of sin, but also it broke down the walls of ritualism That's what Nicodemus was majoring on here. He had no doubt he'd been there. He'd seen the sacrifices, participated in the sacrifices, brought sacrifices, saw it, lived it, knew what it... He knew the meaning of it. And then Jesus looked at him and said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus, God loved you. God loved you. God so loved you. The extent of God's love, He reached from Nicodemus all the way down through the years to January the 10th, 2009. He's still loving today. But what else did He say? For God so loved, that's the extent. But the expression of His love, that He gave His only begotten Son. Saying we love is one thing, but expressing it sometimes is quite another. Jesus expressed His love with Himself. Jesus expressed that love with Himself. He demonstrated that love with Himself. He backed that love up. For God so loved the world that He gave. He backed that love up. He promised. Because He loved us, He made promises. And those promises were guaranteed by the actions, His own actions. What He did? Oh, He left the glories of heaven. Became human flesh. Born in a barn. Raised by a poor peasant family. Took on human flesh. Became tired like we get tired. Became hungry like we get hungry. He became who we were so that we could join Him in heaven one day. He was tempted beyond measure. He suffered all pains and then died one of the most horrible deaths imaginable. And to top it all off now, you know this. He was spotless, guiltless. Listen, He never had a bad thought. Not only did He commit no sin, He never had a bad thought. Think about that. I mean, think about it. I can't even... Our minds run... It doesn't take much to get my mind off track. Does it yours sometimes, you know? It doesn't take much for my mind to wander into somewhere it shouldn't wander. But He never had a bad thought. Not to couple that with He never did a bad, never told a lie, never had a bad thought. Not even while they were beating Him beyond recognition did He have any one iota of hatred for those people. But He loved them. Whew. The expression of His love. That's an extravagant, exuberant expression of love that Jesus had for us, so much so that He gave His Son. The expression of His love was He gave a gift. A gift. Always a precious gift. Did you notice He gave what? His only begotten Son. Now, you know, if I had $21 bills, it's not much of a stretch for me to give you one of them, is it? For some of you saying, well, I'm not going to give you not one of them, but you know. But you know, if you've got 20, if you've got 40 or 50 or something, you know, sure, go ahead. And yeah, I'm not. But what if it's your only one? What if it's a rare treasure that you might have had passed down from great-grandma? It's dear to you. It's special. It might not hold much value to anyone else. But it's a one of a kind. You can't never get... There's never going to be another one like it. And somebody comes into your house and they say, I want that. Now you go. Now can you part with it? For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten, the only one, never would be another, never could be another, a one and only, most precious, only begotten Son. He gave the most special, precious, awesome, unmatched gift that could be given. Not only was the gift precious, but the gift was perfect. Already established that it was a perfect gift. Also, it was a powerful gift. This is the beginning of Jesus's... Well, it's early on in Jesus's ministry here, but no doubt He knew where His road was going. He knew where His path would lead. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." What a powerful gift. That He'd take all of our sins, yours, mine, your children, and if God tarries, your children's children. Take all those sins and heap them upon Himself. He became sin for us. He gave us Himself. He gave us Himself. When God looks at us, when God looks at our slate, He doesn't see us. He sees the blood. He sees Christ's slate. He sees His. Our righteousness, the best we're going to do is what? Filthy rags. So what we get is His. Oh, He loved us that much. Isn't that something? What an awesome, what a powerful love. A precious gift. What else? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What? Now the explanation of His love. That whosoever believes in Him, that whosoever believes in Him, they explain. Now, why did He loved us so, but why did it take such means? The scope of His love, the sweeping hope it offers to whosoever will. It's almost simple to be swept up by and in and through His love. The one thing that we must do is believe. That whosoever, that's you, that's you, that's me, that whosoever believes in Him, just believe. Think about the difference. Think about the difference in eternal death and eternal life. His unmatched, marvelous love and our belief through faith. It's almost simple in a way. That whosoever believes, believe. And live. Don't believe and die. The contrast is, it's awesome. It ought to strike us. It ought to be like, it's black and white. It's that big. It ought to flash before us. Believe and live. Don't believe and die. The whosoever. You know, but the contrast here has an implied negative. The whosoever will gain eternal life. They'll gain the majesty and the glories of heaven. They'll get the gift of eternal life. They'll get the gift of God's Son. They'll get the gift of His love. They'll get all the benefits and all the marvelous things that come with His love. That's the whosoever will. But the implication is, if there's some whosoever wills, then there's what? There's whosoever won't as well. It's limited to whosoever will. That means it's you. Whosoever will. I'm sorry. I didn't make up the rules. But the whosoever won't believe will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Whosoever will, believe in me, Nicodemus. He did. How many didn't? How many didn't? The only thing that limits God's love is our own stubborn. Aren't we stubborn? Aren't some of us stubborn? Some of you were stubborn for several years. You know what I'm talking about. You'll admit to it, won't you? You knew God had dealt with you, and you knew it, and yet you just held on. The only thing that limits God's love is our own stubborn self that'll hang on to the world and think, well, I'm going to be good enough, or I'll wait. One of the devil's best tricks, folks, is not, oh, you don't want to have nothing to do with that Jesus. You don't want to have nothing to do with that church down there. You don't want to have nothing to do with the, you know, a lot of times, he doesn't use those arguments sometimes much anymore. What does he just say? You know what he just says? Just wait till next Sunday. And then just wait one more day, one more week. Well, I've heard people sit there and tell me that and say, preacher, I'm going to get in church. I'm going to get right. But I'm just going to wait till next Sunday. I'm just going to wait till next month. I'm just going to wait till next year. And sometimes time runs out and they missed God's love. He loved them and they limited Him because they wouldn't believe. Whosoever will. Two things prevail in this explanation. First of all, it's for us to come. Receive His love. Come to Him. That's whosoever will. That's you. That's all. If you've never done that, hey, tonight, you can come right now if you want to. We'll stop right now, all right? If you feel the need, if you feel God tugging at your heart and you say, wait a minute, I'm one of those whosoever wants and I've been fooled for years. Hey, you come on right now. We'll shut down. We'll get your name right there. We'll get you in the whosoever will column, all right? Don't wait. My goodness, don't wait. Say, well, I'm going to wait for an invitation. You don't have to wait for an invitation. You're invited right now. I'll tell you, that'll go for any service, all right? Amen, brother? Anytime. I tell you what, you get under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and you need to come to Him, you just get right on up and come on. You know, we'll try to have enough good sense to obey the Holy Spirit, all right? For us to come to receive His love, receive that love, come to Him, and for us to accept it, to believe. We've just come through the Christmas season. Think about somebody coming. There's a package for you. Oh, it's wrapped in the best paper possible. I mean, it's beautifully wrapped. I mean, it's you can't see any seams and all the little designs match up. And you can't see any tape. I mean, it's beautiful. Ribbon tied on it in such a way that would just draw your attention to it in the most ornate and the most perfect way that you can ever imagine. Oh, and they tell you, they say, here is a very special, special, valuable, precious gift, and I want you to have it. And they give it to you. And you take it, oh my, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. Maybe you place it under the tree, and it's there. Come Christmas, you look at it, oh, it's precious, it's so. And you move it to here. And now the packages are all gone and the tree's down. And the gift, you set it over here, you know. And then you move it over there. It's in your house, you know. Folks, you never get the benefit. You never get the enjoyment. You never get to have or to hold or to touch or to know what the gift is until you take it and unwrap it and make it part of you. How many people today have the gift of eternal life that close to them, that close, even that close, like it's in their house, and they never accept it? It's got to be accepted and taken in. For whosoever will believe on me. And finally, the last thing, the effect of His love, should not perish but have everlasting life. There it is again, another great contrast. What is it? The contrast. Life and death. Perish and everlasting life. That's what the Bible's about. I didn't say contradiction. I said contrast, all right? Isn't that what the Bible's all about? It's a contrast. Two ways. God's way or the world's way. Death or life. Love or unloved. Mercy and grace or justice. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must believe and realize that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. Isn't that what He's saying right here? Should have everlasting life, should not perish. There's a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain right here. There it is. Everlasting life, that's a really, 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 really long time. Man, it's so long that time would run out. There'd be no more time. It's a long time. I mean, it's long. It's forever. Our finite. I can't grasp forever. We don't. But I'm just going to believe it. All right. I'm just going to step out. I'm just going to believe it on faith. Aren't you? The effect of His love right here. The effect of His love. It saves us from sure destruction. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish. The word perish here doesn't just mean just perish and be gone. It means a destruction that keeps on destroying. It's a death that keeps on dying. It's a torment that keeps on tormenting. We've got a lot of groups today, they'll tell you, and I had a fellow sit there and tell us one time that to die without Christ is to just be like a potato that you left in the tater patch. Saves us from sure destruction, but also, for God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, should not die the death of death, but have everlasting life. Man, everlasting life, eternal life, I like that. That's good. Isn't it good? How many? You want to be a part of that? You want to live forever, don't you? But get this. It gets better. Not only do we get everlasting eternal life, but we get to live with the one that made that eternal life possible. We get to live in the one's house that made it possible to get there. Whew, it's one thing to have eternal life, but to be able to live it with the person that died for you, that made the sacrifice, that was willing to walk up that Via Della Rosa carrying His own cross, beaten beyond recognition, and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it echoed all the way down through eternity and down through time to today. It saves us from sure destruction. It rewards us with salvation, eternal life. He sealed His love with a promise and guaranteed it with His own divine blood. For whosoever, that's you, He loved you that much. The Bible tells us that Satan's accusing us right now. Satan's making accusations against you right now. He's making charges against you right now. I don't know what went on today or this week, but let me tell you, Satan's bringing those accusations up right now. He's saying, look at Alan down there, Lord. Look at Alan down there, God. Look at old Mark down there, God. He's done messed up again. Look at Hoyt down there, God. He's done failed you again. Let me have him, God. Let me have him, God. I'll take care of him. You don't need people like it. You don't need someone like it. Look at them, God. Look how they're messing up. Look at the sin. Look at this. Hebrews tells us that there's a throne room in heaven just like it's described in the altar. And it says at the right hand of God the Father sits the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Says when those accusations come, God can look over at the Son. His Son, what about Alan? What about Mark? What about Hoyt? What about Donald? Says that Jesus can look back and say, Father, You remember that day 2,000 years ago when I came into this very altar with my own blood. Place my own blood on the altar for them. Father, You remember that day that they kneeled at an altar, maybe at a church, or maybe at a house, or maybe in an automobile, maybe in a parking lot, and they asked Me to save them. Father, they came under the blood that day. And Jesus can look back at the Father and say, they're one of Mine. They're one of Mine. And God can say, Satan, You can't touch them. Their name's written down, and there's no eraser big enough, mighty enough, and powerful enough to take it up, because it's backed up with the promise of the blood of Jesus Christ Himself, as you stand. Maybe you need to come tonight. Maybe you've never had that day. That same verse says you need to be. You've had a physical birth. Have you had a spiritual birthday? If you're here tonight and you don't have two birthdays, you come.